Good morning, everybody. I hope you guys are doing well this morning, but I know that the reality is probably there's some people here that came with some heavy burdens on their hearts today. We come to church and, you know, we look put together and we sometimes, you know, whether we're trying to or not, we put on a mask. And so today, what I'm going to just ask everybody to do is to just, you know, metaphorically put that to the side. Let's bring just the real, raw things on our heart here today. So maybe you want to talk to other people about what you're going through. Maybe you convince yourself, my problems are too heavy for other people. I don't want to dump on them. Or you think, well, you know, they're busy, they don't have the time, I don't want to burden them with my issues when they have enough on their plate. And what happens is we feel badly about something, then we isolate, and we feel worse about it. Have you ever felt like that? Like maybe your problems are just too dark or too much for other people? If you're honest, and that is you, I'm not saying that's everybody, but if that is you, then I think you might be challenged by the scripture we read today. We're going to be reading about a woman who had some problems. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 5 if you want to turn there. As we read this passage, perhaps you'll find that there's a way Jesus wants to speak into your pain today. We're starting in chapter 5, verse 21, and we're going to read until verse 34 for now. So this section is titled, Jesus Heals a Woman and Jairus' Daughter. So it starts like this. And when Jesus had again crossed in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then it came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd, touched his garment, for she said, If I even touch his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And the disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. So this passage of scripture begins when Jesus is on his way to a man named Jairus to see his daughter. Jairus is described in this passage as a ruler in the synagogue. One commentary I read described Jairus as a rich church dignitary. I thought that was an interesting description because as there was this crowd of people and Jesus and this man Jairus were traveling to go heal this man's daughter, I get the impression that a lowly, desperate woman passing by may have had reasons that she acted in the particular way that she did. Instead of stopping and asking Jesus to heal her, she reaches out and touches the garments. My first thought is that perhaps she thought herself unimportant. I mean, here's this guy who's so important, people are crowding around him as he walks. I'm kind of picturing a celebrity getting mobbed in the airport kind of thing. And she's perhaps thinking like, I'm not gonna cause a scene. I'm not going to stop this man who has important things to do. Why would he be interested in the likes of me? You know, sometimes we hear this passage preached, and sometimes it's read in its entirety, and other times it's just the part where he heals her. But I think it is important to note that this healing of this woman was an interruption. The story of Jesus going to heal Jairus' daughter was before and after this passage, and I think that that's important. So we're going to finish the passage. In verse 35, it says, "While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.' And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him, and he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement." This is really interesting to me. Jesus had this incredible miracle to perform, bringing someone back from the very brink of death, that's so close that everyone is already mourning. They already believe she's dead. And he allowed himself to be interrupted. And I think what's important to understand about that is just because someone else has greater needs doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't care about your needs. Sure, you may not be going through, you know, cancer or the loss of a loved one, but Jesus still cares about what you're going through. And, you know, I was sort of thinking about this, and I was thinking about just my situation, and this might sound slightly stereotypical, but sometimes I think that, you know, oftentimes men will very much like put their needs aside for the family, and that is like very admirable, very commendable. That's not a criticism, but I think it's important to understand that God still cares about your needs, even if they're not the most pressing thing at that moment. I asked my husband if I could share this, so I'm not in trouble, but there will be times where I find out he has been dealing with something, you know, a toothache for weeks, or he had a hernia for a while before I realized it. And, you know, I said to him, you know, why didn't you tell me about this? And he was just being the, you know, loving man that he is, but he says, well, you know, other things just seemed more important. Like, you know, I'll just deal with it. And I said to him, like, I'm your wife. I love you. Like, I don't want you to be in pain. And there might be pressing things going on, you know, kids might be making us lose our minds sometimes, but your struggles, your hurts, they matter too. Jesus sees whatever pain you're going through, and he's willing to be interrupted. Because here's the really cool thing. Jesus did go and heal this little girl. He brought her back from the precipice of death. And when it comes to God, there is more than enough of him to go around. Now, it might just be, you know, seeing it from my own situation, but often, like, you know, I have seen that rates for men for things like suicide are higher. And I think oftentimes it's because, I don't know if it's culture, society, but you're told to bottle it up, deal with it, move on, and don't voice pain. But your pain matters to God too. And that love that he extended to this woman, he extended to you. You don't have to carry it alone. And what matters to God should matter to all of us as well. So don't be afraid to share that burden. Okay, but we discussed that this woman, she didn't want to ask for healing, perhaps because she felt, you know, unimportant compared to this great important ruler. But I think another reason that she may not have wanted to just directly approach Jesus and ask for healing is she might have viewed herself as too dirty to approach him. So this is a passage from the book of Leviticus, and there were a lot of rules that Jewish people followed regarding a woman's menstruation. And I think it's just important that we actually literally read this. So this is from Leviticus chapter 15. It starts in verse 19. When a woman has a discharge and the discharge in her body is blood, she shall be in her menstruation in purity for 7 days. And whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening, and everything on which she lies during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean. Everything also on which she sits shall be unclean, and whoever touches her in her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches anything on which she sits shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening. Whether it is the bed or anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. And if any man lies with her and her menstrual impurity comes upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. If a woman has discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days the discharge she shall continue in her uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be for her as the bed of her impurity, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. This is the last part. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons and bring them to the priest to the entrance of meeting. And the priest shall use one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for her unclean discharge. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. Now, have I hit you over the head with it yet? Bleeding was considered extremely unclean. Now you might be sitting there thinking, I didn't exactly think I was coming to church today to hear about gross bodily functions. And to that I say, touche. But it's not exactly the most jolly topic of conversation, I'll grant that. But I promise there is a point. I'm not just reading it for funsies. But I think there's something extremely important that we need to kind of drill into our heads when it comes to this passage. When we take into account all of these rules that were around this bodily function, we see that there was this elevated level of seriousness taken into account when someone has this type of ailment. If a person came into any kind of contact with a bleeding woman, they had to wash themselves. They weren't clean until evening. If a woman had extended bleeding, she had to wait 8 days until after it was done to join society again. And if someone else touched a woman who was bleeding, they had to make sacrifices. Now, this was all done because, you know, sanitation wasn't as it is now, and there was truly a safety concern of diseases and illness passing and things like that. But this woman had been bleeding for 12 years, and she was considered unclean. And if an unclean woman touched you, that made you unclean. And that was a serious hassle. Sacrifices had to be made. Things had to be done. So it's very possible that she considered herself too filthy to interact with such a man, with this sort of high reputation as Jesus had come. She heard about him. And so it wasn't just risking uncleanness to some Joe Schmo. It was a respected rabbi. I remember in eighth grade, we took a field trip to Washington, D.C., and at the time, the governor would meet with the Indiana eighth graders that were traveling to D.C., give a speech and stuff. So our teachers gave us a very stern talking to, you know, you better act right, don't embarrass our school. If you do, you're from Newcastle, okay? But they were very serious, like, you know, act correctly and be on your best behavior. When there's this person who, for one reason or another, has some sort of notoriety or authority, there's a certain level of self-consciousness that arises. But it wasn't just Jesus' notoriety, The culture of the Jewish people also contributed to this feeling. There's a separate passage in the book of John that I think really shows some culturally held beliefs at the time regarding physical ailments. This is from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. It says this: "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" Sorry, guys. People asked Jesus, whose sin caused this man to be blind? They believed that this physical ailment was a result of a moral defect, not just a physical one. They didn't have all the medical knowledge we have today, so if you saw someone who couldn't walk, it was just assumed that they slapped their grandma or something. You know, I don't know. But they were considered that there had to be something going on. They had to have done something to deserve this. And so Jesus explains that it's neither this man nor his parents' sin that caused his blindness. This woman that we're talking about today, her illness was especially afflicting, for not only did it make her considered unfit for all the relationships in her life, but it was popularly regarded as a direct result of her sinful habits, as a consequence. And so in the eyes of everyone in her community, she couldn't be touched or else they would be made unclean like her. And not just physically, you know, maybe she's a bad apple. Maybe going near her, my morals might get corrupt as well. And they'd have to go and make their own sacrifices and atonements because of her touching them. I have a one-year-old, and he is notoriously sticky. Okay, sometimes when he comes to me, I'm like, where did you find marshmallows, and why are they all over your face? And we're not even near a sucker, but for some reason, he just looks like he dipped his face in liquid Jolly Rancher or something. And, you know, it's like he comes to me and I'm like, let me take you to a sink real quick and wash you off. And don't touch my hair because I'm not trying to get sticky right now. And it's really this thought of, you're dirty and I don't want you to make me dirty. And that's sort of the pressure that this woman is facing. But nevertheless, she risks the exposure, the judgment of the world, the shrewd way people would perceive her as careless, disgusting, rude, perhaps even the possibility of punishment. She risks it, and she takes the risk for one reason. She is desperate. She's so desperate for healing, she's willing to risk whatever it takes. It states in the passage that she had spent all she had on physicians. And I always find that interesting because she was an active participant in her healing. She was trying, and nothing was working. And Scripture gives the impression that these doctors were sort of taking advantage of her in regards to, it says, she had suffered much at the hands of doctors. They were happy to take her money, even though they couldn't help her. And I think we see that today. You know, I'll see ads online for supplements that promise to cure all your ailments and things like that. She had been sort of taken advantage of, and she still reaches out to Jesus. And, you know, we look at this woman with reverence. We see this as a great act of faith. At least that's always kind of how I've heard of it. But as I was sort of reading through some different studies on this passage, what was interesting is that it's a general consensus that this belief that she had, that just touching his garment, was a bit of an ignorant one. And, you know, we praise this woman for her faith, and I'm not knocking her. She was brave, but who told her she would be healed just by touching his clothes? She had just kind of decided that in her head. What drove her to this, you know, wasn't that somebody had told her this. It was that she wanted healing. And that's not an inherently bad motive. She wanted to heal. She didn't realize the gift that was the healer. And this is evidenced in the fact that she hid herself after this great healing act. As I was reading through a commentary, I found this quote, and I thought it would be interesting to read it to you all. I think it describes often how our hearts are when we first come to Jesus. It says this: "The soul, absorbed in its own misery, groaning in a horror of great darkness, sees from afar a great light and stumbles toward it. The first desire is deliverance, forgiveness, escape. And the first motions of faith are impelled by a consideration of personal consequence. Love comes after, born of the recognition of Christ's great love to which we owe our salvation. But faith precedes love in the natural order of things, however closely love may follow faith. And the predominant motive in the earlier stages of many men's faith is distinctly self-regard." So long story short, she wanted to heal and was desperately seeking it. It's not a bad thing that she sought him for her own healing. It's very much a reflection of our beginning journey with Jesus. Until we've received that love, we can't truly know the power of it. It is the understanding of our own shortcomings, our need for a Savior, our inability to cure that ache in our soul that drives us to our knees crying out to God. And we come to God with no nobler of a desire than to get rid of the pain that we're in. And that's the start of moral transformation. But again, it was a bit of an ignorant kind of faith. She was desirous of healing, but she didn't know the true gift of the healer. So the lesson there is that Jesus accepted her imperfect faith. She was healed the instant she took him. Sometimes we come to God and we're asking for something, and it's not necessarily for the good of the world, you know? It's not for the glory of God. It's because we're scared. It's because we're asking for something because we're stressed out or because we just want it so badly. I remember praying for a baby, and yes, I wanted to raise up disciples to be strong citizens in the kingdom of God and bring glory to God. Of course I want that. That's true. But I also just wanted a baby, you know? You know, we're trying to sell our house right now, our old house, and, you know, we've had a couple people put in offers, and then they have issues with lending, and it's going out, and I'm praying, and I'm like, Lord, you know, I want to steward our finances well, and I want to bring you glory and all these things, but I also just kind of want the stress of that off my mind, right? Sometimes we ask God for things, and our motives are sort of like, they're not just, I only care for others and that's why I want this. God sees our faith though, and he sees us reaching out to him with our deepest longings, our hurts, our sorrows, our hopes and dreams, and that's okay. He just wants our heart. So in response to this woman touching his garment and being healed, Jesus does something very interesting, okay? He immediately says, "Who touched me?" Now, the Gospel of Mark, you know, through the different biblical scholars and things, when you read about the Gospels and their different perspectives, one of the themes that biblical scholars have pointed out about the book of Mark is that Mark really emphasizes Jesus's humanity. He wants to point out that sometimes God limited Jesus while he was on earth because he wanted Jesus to experience humanity. And so perhaps Jesus just genuinely didn't know who touched him. Maybe he was limited in that way. But I think there might be a different reason for why he asked this. I think he might have asked this because he wanted her to be brought out into the light. Her faith was imperfect. She didn't trust Jesus enough to just outright ask. She had to go about it somewhat of a sneaky way, feeling like she could only trick it out of him. She thought of his power as independent of him. But these first words immediately contradict this. He did know. And if he knew it, then he most certainly allowed it. This is his first act of love towards her. He didn't punish her for trying to get healing out of her. He just gave it to her. His second act of love was to call her out. She tried to hide. She tried not to be seen. But when he asked this question, she humbly brings herself forward, revealing what she's done. And it was her healing that gave her the boldness to testify. yeah, I did this. I'm unclean, but I touched this man, and now I'm healed. Guys, that's incredible. When God gives you a testimony, that should empower you to be able to speak it. And then Jesus affirms her healing. He confirms it. She thought maybe she'd snuck this. He confirms it in his own authoritative voice. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. She thought she had to, you know, go about it this tricky way. And we do that sometimes in our heads, don't we? We make deals with God, perhaps not so overtly, but we sort of rationalize in our head, well, if I give this way, maybe God will financially bless me in this way. Or maybe if I go out of my way for this person, this situation will work out. And we think if I can just work the system correctly, then maybe perhaps God will give you what you desire. And maybe that's resonating for some of you, maybe for some of others it's not. But here's the thing, you're not going to pull one over on God. Because the incredible reality is he wants to bless you. He wants to pour out his love and healing on you. She didn't have to, you know, sneak this. He sees her and confirms it. And Jesus, in addressing her, is demonstrating his healing is intentional and granted. That's love. That's powerful. And did you notice the word choice he uses when he addresses her? He calls her daughter. And that's significant. There are other passages in Scripture where Jesus, you know, he's talking to someone and he says, woman. And I always have to chuckle at the footnote because it's like, this is not considered derogatory in this culture. But he didn't say woman. He said daughter. And in that more endearing term, he places her identity as his child, his beloved child. And I mean, really, think about that. What she did culturally was practically akin to spitting on somebody in today's culture. She was considered unclean, and she touched him without his permission, and in response, he calls her daughter. And it doesn't make sense for him to love her, but he's Jesus, so it makes perfect sense. There's one more aspect of this that I think is a really crucial part that we need to take away from this passage. You remember how we just really talked about how someone, if they're unclean in this culture, if they touch someone else, they would make them unclean. I use the example of my child who seems to just be covered in peanut butter at inopportune times. But isn't it kind of funny how she, who was unclean, touched Jesus, but she didn't spread her uncleanness to him, which was the normal way of things. No, instead, he made her clean. And remember, this physical uncleanness was symbolic also of moral defect. That was the predominating belief, that she was not just a filthy, sick woman, she was a sinful one too. And so there's a picture here that you need to understand. The healing touch of Jesus' love is more powerful than any sin. It's more powerful than any dirtiness or brokenness you have in your life. You're not too filthy for God to work. Your problems aren't too big, too messed up, or too dirty. You're not going to dirty him. He's going to cleanse you. You can't be too messed up for the love of God because his love is more powerful than that. There's nothing that you've got that he can't heal, whether you've never given your heart to God before or you've been a Christian for 50 years. Whatever your issues are, they're not too big for him. And I don't care how imperfect your faith might be. If you've got some enough to reach out, he can use it. Whatever pain you've been carrying around for however long, 12 years, 30 years, a lifetime, he wants to heal it. You don't have to be ashamed. He wants to bring you out in the light and affirm that he wants to bless you. When we come to Jesus, when we outstretch that feeble, pathetic hand, we are met with love, not a cold correction, not shame. Do you believe anything is possible when you come before the Lord with an earnest heart? Because it is. Whether it's you accepting his love for the first time ever, or you've been carrying a burden for far too long. He wants to pour his love out onto you. And this is one of those stories in Scripture that really, truly exemplifies his tenderness, his mercy. The love he extends to this woman is the same love he extends to us. Aren't we all that broken woman who met the Savior of the world? So I don't know what you walked in carrying today. Maybe it's such a deep wound, it doesn't even feel like you can directly ask Jesus to heal it, because you're afraid he's going to say no. Maybe it's such a shameful thing, you don't want others to see you as an outcast. Maybe your heart feels broken, I don't know. But what I do know is this: the same Jesus who healed this woman society had cast aside, the same Jesus who called her out and affirmed his love for her wants to heal you too. Place your faith in him, no matter how imperfect it might be, and allow him to do a work in you today that you could only dream of. So with that, I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. So if you'll bow your heads with me. Father God, we just come before you in all our brokenness and all our shame and in everything that tells us you wouldn't care. And we place our faith in you. I pray for this congregation, for this church family, that we would place our trust in you. No matter how long we've been carrying it, that you would just speak to us today and remind us of your great love for us, that your love is more powerful than anything we've got. And so, Lord, I just pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.